gone. So we're delighted to be back. I'm thankful for those men of God who filled in for me while I was gone. I know they fed you well. I listened to their messages. It's interesting that they each touched on some common themes, that is, especially when it came to the doctrine of election, they both touched on that pretty well. And I had nothing to do with what they preached. It's all what the Lord. But I've found that when God moves men to preach similar things, that means that some of you need to hear it again. Some of you need to believe it. Maybe some of you are not yet convinced of some of those things that were said. So he said it once through Tommy, and then he said it again through Danny. So it's good for us to heed. But I'm delighted to be back. And I'm also thankful for the missionary emphasis that we have going on this month. It's a wonderful opportunity to focus on that. And if you didn't hear Jesse this morning, get his notes. You got notes, didn't you, brother? Did we record that? Oh, listen to it. It was wonderful. It's a great preparation for some of my messages coming up. And because of that emphasis, I want to preach this morning on communing with the missionary God. This is the first Sunday of the month, and each first Sunday we share communion together. And I want to focus our thoughts on that whole concept of getting to fellowship with the God who's all about mission. And I'm choosing a different text. I was going to use 2 Corinthians as my text, as indicated in your bulletin, but because that's where I'm going beginning next week, I'm going to get into 2 Corinthians. And I've been reading and rereading, and I thought I would use that. But last night, God changed everything. So I'm going to use a different text. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to look at 1 John, and we're going to look at John. I'm going to use a totally different apostle who wrote a lot about the missionary God. 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And here we go. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message which we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now turn over to chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Lord, open our hearts and open our eyes and open our minds to receive and see and understand the message which you have given to us in Christ. Amen. What in the world do I mean by the missionary God? I can say without apology that God's heart beats for missions. God is all about sending people forth into all the world to proclaim a message that's greater and sweeter and better than any other message out there. You heard from Jesse this morning one of my favorite quotations about missions from John Piper. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And what God is about is getting glory for his great namesake. And there's not enough glory being given to God in the world. There's certainly not enough glory being given in those dark places that we saw on the map in the 1040 window where the gospel light is yet to shine. But even in the places where there are reached people, there's still not enough glory being given to God. And I would dare say there's not enough glory even being given to God by us. Because whatever view you have of God is too small. Whatever view you have of yourself is too large. And God is worth more glory than what we are giving him. He is worth more praise and adoration and worship than what our best efforts are. But thank God in Jesus Christ, he receives even our smallest efforts of praise and worship and adoration. So what do I mean by a missionary God? Well, what is a missionary? A missionary is simply someone sent by God with a message from God, delivered with the authority of God. And in the Bible, we have the best news ever published. It's called the gospel. The good news about Jesus Christ. It's not a message about what you have to do in order to get right with God. It's a message, rather, a proclamation about what God has done to guarantee that anybody who believes in him can be saved. God has done it through his Son. And God wants everyone to hear that message, and he has been sending people for thousands of years with that good news into all the world. So today I want us to look at the most important missionary God ever sent. The book of Hebrews identifies him as the apostle and high priest of our confession. We know him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Amplified Translation tells us there in Hebrews 3, to thoughtfully and attentively consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confessed as ours. And then it gives an explanation when we embrace the Christian faith. Jesus was an apostle. In fact, he was the apostle. He is the greatest sent one. And so I want us to thoughtfully and attentively consider Jesus as this great apostle that God sent on a mission. And as we look at what is said about him in John's gospel and in John's first letter, we're going to discover four things at least. There are many, many more. But we're going to consider the man. We're going to consider the mission. We're going to consider the message. And we're going to consider the motivation. 42 times John records some statement in his gospel alone about Jesus being sent or sent out by the Father. We're going to learn who Jesus Christ is and why he came. So I want you to turn now to the book of John, the Gospel of John. And likely everyone here knows John 3:16. So I want us to recite it aloud together. You all know it, most of you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you know that. But now we need to look at verse 17. Because in verse 17, we have both a negative and positive purpose in Jesus' coming, in his mission. Verse 17 says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. That's the negative aspect of his coming. He didn't come to judge the world. But, now here comes the positive aspect, but that the world might be saved through him. Now, why didn't he come to judge? Well, verse 18 is the explanation. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So that those who don't believe in Jesus had already been judged, had already been determined by God to be under the penalty and condemnation of God's wrath. If you look at the end of chapter 3, verse 36, you'll read, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son, some translations read believe the Son, but it's actually obey the Son, it's the obedience of faith, he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, you don't hear much preaching nowadays about the wrath of God. Everything is primarily geared to God's love. And brothers and sisters and friends, I certainly believe in God's love. But you cannot discuss God's love apart from his hatred of sin. And I believe it was Jonathan Edwards in his great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which sparked such fear among the churchgoers of his day that they were gripping the pew in front of him. But he But he reminded them that the wrath of God was like the Damocles sword just hanging over their heads. And that they were but a breath away from the condemnation that their sin rightly deserved for their failing to believe in Jesus. But God didn't send Jesus to judge the world. The world had already been judged because of their unbelief. He sent the world so that they might have life. He sent the world so that they might be saved through him. Salvation is the greatest need that people have. Jesse talked about starting orphanages in wherever, India, wherever. There's not anything wrong with starting an orphanage. But the greatest need of the Indians, the greatest need of anyone is not to have a home to live in. Not to belong to a family necessarily. The greatest need is to have your sins forgiven. Because when you have your sins forgiven, then you automatically belong to a family and you automatically have a home in heaven. I must go on. Chapter 3, verse 34. Here's Jesus' message. For he whom God has sent, there's your missionary, the missionary God, he who God has sent, Jesus, speaks what? The words of God. He speaks the words of God. So that the message that we have found in the Bible, the very words of God. People scoff at this book nowadays. They've been scoffing at this book ever since it's been published. But it's this book that has the words of God. In 1 John, John says those words are the words of what? Life. Let's go on. Chapter 4, verse 34. You talk about cross-cultural ministry. Cross-cultural ministry happened by Jesus in John 4 when he went to Samaria. And he interacted with this Samaritan woman. You talk about cross-cultures. Here's a male, a Jewish male, having a conversation with a female Samaritan. That was unheard of. Because the Samaritan woman admitted the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why in the world would he be interested in talking to her? Because he had a mission. And the mission was not just to the Jewish people, but the mission was to be the Savior of the world. Thank you. And look what Jesus said was part of his motivation. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, this is, he's talking to his disciples now. Because his disciples were nowhere to be found. You know, there's 12 disciples. Jesus went into Samaria and he sent 12 of them to get lunch. It took 12 people to go get lunch. I'm not exactly sure why it took 12 people to go get lunch. But they went and got lunch. And Jesus stayed back and had this conversation with this woman. And gave her the water of life, and they come back and they brought lunch now, and he said they were urging him to eat, and he said, I've got food to eat that you don't know about, verse 32, and they wondered, well, did somebody else bring him lunch? And then verse 34, he says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And accomplish his work. That's what a missionary does. He's about the business of God's work. And what is God's work? Well, chapter 6, verse 29. This is the work of God. Jesus answered and said to them, now he's talking to the crowd, the people who wanted more bread from him. Instead of wanting him, they wanted what they could get out of him. And they wanted to do the work of God themselves, the works of God. Jesus answered verse 29 and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's what God's working in this world. And he accomplishes, God works to accomplish his will. Verses 37 to 40 say basically the same thing. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. What a great promise that is. The one who comes to Jesus, he's not going to turn away. If you've never come to Jesus and you're thinking that you're not worthy enough to come to Jesus, this is the promise to you. If you come to Jesus, he won't turn you away. Well, you say, well, other people have rejected me. I've been rejected by all kinds of people. I've had all kinds of people turn me away, but Jesus won't. I will certainly not turn away any who come. See, the problem is not on Jesus' end, is it? The problem is on our end. We don't want to come. Or we've been deceived by the enemy to think, oh, you got to clean up your act first before you come to Jesus. You can clean up your act first, then go to Jesus, and then maybe he'll receive you. It's the exact opposite. You come to Jesus, he'll save you, he'll clean up your act, and you'll have a new life. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Why do I preach? Why does anybody preach the gospel? It's so that you can behold the Son and believe in him. Why do we preach the cross? And why do we point to the cross? Because we want you to look at the Son. And you will not be blinded if you looked at the S-U-N like you would if you looked at the S-U-N. If you look at the cross and you see the Son and what is being accomplished to forgive sins, you will have life and you will see the light if you look and believe in the one God sent on a missionary journey with a message of life and light and love and hope and forgiveness. Chapter 10, verse 36. Like I said, there's 42 times. I don't have time to go through 42 times where John talks about Jesus being sent. But verse 36, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? That's the phrase I want you to pick up on. The Father selected his own Son. He sent his Son. He's called the Son of God. He selected him. He sanctified him. He set him apart as somebody special to do this special mission, because only Jesus could accomplish the mission that was needed to be accomplished. Who else is going to forgive your sin? Who else is going to pay the price to make it so that you can be right with God? Who else is going to live a sinless life, a perfect, holy life, so that that righteousness can be attributed to you if you believe in Jesus? Nobody else. There's no angel that could accomplish what Jesus accomplished. There's no human being And certainly you and I can't. But the Father set Jesus apart, set His Son apart, and said, Son, I'm sending you on a mission. You're the only one that can do it. And I know you're going to succeed. Chapter 17, I don't have time to go into chapter 17, but you know, we looked at this early in the year of how Jesus sanctified Himself. He set Himself apart for those that He came to save. But John 17:1 says, Jesus spoke these things, lifting up His eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority. There's His mandate. You gave Him authority over all flesh, and to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have, what? Sent. Sent on a mission to give eternal life. And one of the key missionary texts in the entire Bible is found in John 20:21. So Jesus said to His disciples, now there's only 11 of them. This is after His resurrection, prior to His return to heaven. He says to His disciples, peace be with you. As the Father has sent Me, I also send you. So we've just looked at several statements by Jesus affirming His apostolic or missionary ministry. Now let's look at the motivation behind the mission. And for this, I want you to turn back to 1 John chapter 4. And I want to look at verses 9, 10, and 14. By this, or in this way, the love of God was manifested in us. Now, literally it says in us. Now, some translations read among us, toward us, to us. But the Greek word is actually in us. And I'm going to show you, I think, what's important about that. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God. Get that thought out of your mind. Oh, I just love God. That's why He loves me. No. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning, appeasing sacrifice. That's what that word propitiation means. The atoning, appeasing sacrifice. The atonement that appeases the wrath of God, that turns away God's wrath. Listen, if you believe in Jesus today, God's not mad at you. God's not angry with you. He poured out His anger on His own Son because of your sins. There's no sin that you're going to do that's going to make God mad at you. Now, you might be sad. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. But Jesus bore the wrath of God, He turned that wrath away. By His sacrifice of Himself. Verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son. This is so simple. I love John. John is one of the simplest writers and yet one of the most profound. Children can read John's gospel with no problem. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's what the Samaritan woman found out. The Savior of the world. Not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. You, me. Those who didn't want to have anything to do with God, God sent His Son to save you. To save you from what? Save you from your sins and to save you from His wrath. So, what's the motivation behind Jesus being sent into the world? One, to manifest the Father's love for the world in giving His Son. We've already read John 3:16, but it's also to manifest, secondly, the Son's love in laying down His life. Look at 1 John 3:16. Do you know 1 John 3:16? We know John 3:16. Do you know 1 John 3:16? We know love by this. How do we know love? That He laid down His life for us. He laid it down voluntarily. Nobody forced Jesus to do it. He was no revolutionary that the government finally got tired of and put Him to death. No, He gave Himself, volunteered. Nobody took His life from Him. Jesus said Himself in John 10, I lay down my life that I may take it back up again in resurrection. And He's manifesting His love by doing that. And thirdly, to manifest this kind of divine love in those who believe in Jesus. In those. That's why I say the significance is the love of God was manifested in us. There is this internal witness to the fact that God loves you personally. Same thing in verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has in us. It says for us in translations, but the word is literally in us. What I'm getting at, folks, have you personally come to know this kind of sacrificial love? Have you believed it? I didn't ask if you believe in God. I'm asking, have you personally come to know and believe the love that God has for you? We have to stop generalizing God's love by saying, well, I know God loves the whole world. When in the back of our minds we're still thinking, but I'm not quite sure that He loves me. He might love other people, but I don't know. I don't really feel loved by Him personally. It's time to stop generalizing that love. It's time to personalize it and to say that when He died on the cross, He had you in mind. That's the whole beauty of this doctrine of election that my brothers were trying to teach you. It's not that Jesus died on the cross for everybody in this world. No, He died on the cross for the elect. And when He died on the cross, He had you in mind if you believe in Him. He had you personally in mind and every one of your sins in mind. That He was paying the price for everyone. So the question is not just, is Jesus the Savior of the world? The question is Jesus your Savior? Do you own Him as your Savior? Do you claim Him personally? It's one thing to say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's another thing to say, I know He's my Savior. Because when I know that Jesus is my Savior, I know that my sin issue is taken care of. And I have fellowship with God. And that gets us back to 1 John chapter 1. And why did John write what he wrote? And I got to stop here. Why did he write what he wrote? He says, I'm writing these things to let you know that we have fellowship. And I want you to have fellowship with God too. And that fellowship is a communion. It's a personal communion with this God who is life, who is light, and who is love. And this word fellowship, fellowship is not a church potluck dinner, okay? I love church potluck. We haven't had a church potluck in a long time. But that's not fellowship. That's food. Fellowship is the blending of two wills into one common purpose. That's what my Greek expert told me. The blending of two wills into one common purpose. I'm writing so that you might have fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And I'm going to even add, and with the Holy Spirit. Because John tells us that He has given us of His Spirit and we have His Spirit. So the missionary God is the triune God. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, after which He went back to heaven, and then Jesus and the Father sent the Spirit, and that's what enables us to gather together today to enjoy His life, because we were dead in our sins, to enjoy His light, because we were blinded and couldn't see, and to enjoy and experience His love, because that's what the world needs, right? They need God. And if we're really going to love one another, as we're told to do, we have to first experience God's love for us and believe it and know it and receive it for ourselves. So I'll ask the elders to come at this time.